Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from the Epistle of James, James chapter 1, beginning with verse 12 and reading through verse 18. Hear now the word of God. Blessed is the man who endures trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good endowment and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. May the Lord bless to our hearts this reading of his holy word. As I'm sure most of you are aware, there is quite a ferment in most of the mainline denominations these days, and in the religious scene generally, to discover how much Christianity has, is not changed. It is, I think, only just now getting to the place where the average Christian can perceive the changes. For instance, not too many people are well-versed in the finer points of theology, and theologians, being masters of disguise and of purity, can often disguise their own deviations from others of like skill. And nobody's terribly worried about changes in musical style. You've noticed as we've gone through these bicentennial Sundays that there has been a great deal of change in musical style. But now things are being suggested which the average person can understand. For instance, a recent issue of AD magazine, I think it was June of last year, presented a study ostensibly on the family, and a great many different styles of family living were proposed as possible alternatives. The statement being made that perhaps monogamous marriage and the nuclear family would indeed be and need to be a thing of the past. Now, when one comes down to things of this nature and to sexual mores in general, most people begin to understand that there is change afoot. But I do not believe that that is where change has really begun in the church. For the suggestion is that we ought to change either because man has come of age and the rules no longer apply, or that God himself is changing, and that which once was true is no longer true. That which once was bad is no longer bad. I would like to speak this morning and to direct your attention to think about the subject of one of the verses which we read. James 1:17. Every good endowment and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. The scriptures teach, and the Christian church has always believed, that God is unchangeable. Not only that he is unchanging, but that he is unchangeable. He cannot change. That he is of such a nature that change is not only inconceivable in God, but if it were to occur, he would cease to be God. God is a spirit, the Catechism says, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Well, we may well ask, in what respect is God unchangeable? In what sense do we mean that God is, to use the theological term, if you want to learn $5 word, immutable? How is God immutable? Well, he is immutable in his essence. That which makes up God. That which is essentially God. That which God is and without which he wouldn't be God. That's his essence. Now that is not changeable in God. It is absolutely fixed. He is absolutely incapable of being added to or detracted from. He is perfect, and you cannot improve on perfection. He is infinite and perfect. If he were to change, he must change for the worse and would then no longer be perfect. So God is unchangeable. He is immutable. We say, what else do you know about the immutability of God? Well, not very much, but I'll try and tell you what I know. I know that, for instance, when we say things about God that have to do with what God is that like immutability? That isn't something that God has that's independent of everything else that God is. But rather, it affects everything that God is. If God is immutable, it means that his holiness is immutable, that his power is unchangeable, that his goodness is unchangeable, that his knowledge is unchangeable, and so on. Everything that God is unchangeable. Take, for instance, his knowledge. His knowledge is absolutely unchangeable because his knowledge is absolute and infinite. His knowledge of everything is complete. There isn't anything he doesn't know. He knows everything that ever was, and as we saw last week from the eternality of God, it's just as fresh and clear and sharp to him today as it ever was. It does not become lost in time or in memory to God because he's eternal. He knows everything that ever was. He knows everything that is happening today. He is bringing it to pass. He knows everything that will be because he intends to bring it to pass. And he knows everything that could be, because he knows the extent of his own power. There is nothing which God does not know. His knowledge is infinite and therefore unchangeable. And you say, it doesn't do me very much good to know that. Well, yes, it does. It's essential that you know that. It's essential that you believe it. Because, you see, our whole confidence in God, the whole basis of religion, is God's immutability. Why? Well, because it means, for instance, that his promises are sure. What good would a God be who would promise you something one day, and tomorrow when you came back to claim it would say, oh, but I changed my mind? What good would God do us if his promises were not sure and eternal and unchanging? Nobody wants a sovereign. Nobody wants a governor. Nobody wants a parent who's always changing their mind. Kids will say, you know, make up your mind. Can I do it or not? At least let me know where the boundaries are. Nobody likes an employer or an employee who's fickle and blown with every wind. He wants dependability. He wants constancy. He wants faithfulness. The Apostle James, in writing, says, blessed is the man who endures trial. Why? For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Now, my friends, there's no comfort whatsoever in that promise if God's likely to change his mind. The only reason that you and I as Christians can find comfort in tribulation is the assurance that God's word never fails because God himself is immutable and his promises, therefore, are sure. The other side is true, too, of course. But if his promises are sure and unchangeable, so also are his threats. They are not idle threats. They are not threats which he makes one day and changes the next. He doesn't say, this is wicked, and if you do this, I'm going to condemn you to death, and then tomorrow change his mind and say, well, maybe it's not so bad after all, or maybe I won't do what I said. God is not. And we need to take not only his promises, but also his threats seriously. God is not only unchangeable in his knowledge of what he knows and decides, he is unchangeable in his will or his purpose. His knowledge and his wisdom informs his will. He decides to do what he will do on the basis of what he knows. Now, you and I do that too. The difference is we don't know enough. And so when you and I decide to do a thing, we may very easily discover that it was not the wisest course, that there were factors unknown to us that make us have to change our mind or change our will. God is not like that. Since God knows all and his wisdom is perfect, he always knows the wisest course. Furthermore, the course that he chooses is always the most righteous course, because his will is informed by his holiness. You and I may choose a course that we think is all right, and then later we discover that it leads us into sin. God isn't like that. His will is always his holy will. Sometimes you and I have to change our purpose or our will because we start out to do something, and suddenly we discover that we have not the means to bring it about. We lose our job, and so we can't pay for that appliance we bought on time. Or whatever it may happen to be. God is not like that. When God determines to do a thing, he does not lack the power to bring it about. He brings it about because he has infinite power. He can be sure that he will accomplish what he sets out to do because he has the power to do it. So you see, there is no need for God to change ever in his will or his purpose, because it's founded upon his wisdom and regulated by his holiness and affected by the infinite perfection of his power. Some may object. You may say, but wait a minute, Pastor, I read my Bible this week, and I happened upon a passage that said, and God repented that he had done thus and so. For instance, very early in the book of Genesis, the writer says that God repented. He's ever made man. Now you say, surely that proves that God changes. He changes his mind. God does. You see, first of all, God always accommodates himself to our needs, to our level. As one commentator on this subject said, God speaks to us as a nurse speaks to a baby in broken language. He uses our tongue, as it were. For instance, God is a spirit. He doesn't have heart. He doesn't have a body. But he speaks to us in many places of his hand, his mighty arm, his face, and so on. But he doesn't have a face. He doesn't have an arm. He doesn't have a hand. He uses these things to convey to us some truth about him in terms that we can grapple with, that we can begin to understand. He does that same thing when he says that he repented that he had done for us himself. Well, you say, if it doesn't mean that he changes his mind, or he changes his will, or he himself in some deep way is changed, then what does it mean? Well, change is involved. The only change in God, if it can be called that at all, is the change in his providential dealings with his children. And it's not really reflecting any change in God's purpose whatsoever, or any change in God himself whatever. It reflects a change in us. You see, what happened with man was this. There he was in the garden, made by God, sinless, bearing the image and likeness of God, having holiness and goodness and wisdom and all the things that God had made him to be and given him and equipped him for the job that he had to do. As such a person, he was under the blessing of God Almighty. As such a person, he was an heir of all that God had promised. As such a person, he would live and live forever. But the point is, he didn't stay such a person. Adam sinned. And when he sinned, God didn't change. God knew from eternity that Adam was going to sin. And he'd made provision for Adam's sin. And indeed for the sin of the entire race at the cross of Calvary. No, God didn't change. But Adam's relationship to God changed, and God's dealings with Adam changed. Adam was no longer in intimate relationship with God because he sinned. And he was no longer under God's blessing because he had sinned. He was now under God's curse. And the statement that God repented him that he had made signifies that God's dealings with Adam had changed because Adam sinned. Similar illustration, a similar problem arises when you face, for instance, Jonah's preaching to Nineveh. He goes to Nineveh with the message of God. You are going to be destroyed in 40 days. That's always said. Now, was Nineveh destroyed in 40 days? No, it wasn't. Did God change his mind? No, he didn't. Why? Because it is always implied in the threats of God that if you repent, they will not come to pass. Because your relationship with God will be changed, and instead of being under his wrath and curse, you will then be under his smile and blessing. So whenever our relationship with God is changed by a change in us. His dealings with us change, but God doesn't change. God is always resolved for his wrath to burn against him. And God is always resolved to bless holiness and righteousness and goodness. God doesn't change, but men change. Now, what's the use of knowing that God is immutable? How does it help us to know that God is unchanging? First of all, we should note that this is the rock, or a rock, upon which we know that Jesus Christ is God. In the book of Hebrews, in the first chapter, we read these quotes by the inspired writer from the Psalms. He says, "But of the Son, he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The righteous scepter is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness beyond thy comrades. And thou, Lord, didst found the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of thy hand. They will perish, but thou remainest. They will all grow old like a garment. Like a mantle thou wilt roll them up. They will be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years will never end." Psalm 102, verses 26 and 27, those are the words quoted. It is clear that the object is Jehovah himself. But, says the writer of Hebrews, this means the Son. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. Well, and when he is done with them, though they seem stable and unchanging, he will roll them up as a used garment and discard them or remake them. Now, if Jesus Christ is God, and the Christian church has always confessed that he is, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, and if God is immutable in his nature, he cannot be changed, then in Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, he was possessed of the whole unchanged and undiminished nature of God. Go away. In a recent issue of AD Magazine, Mayo Smith, Presbyterian editor, says that it is not heresy to suggest that Jesus may have been mistaken. Do you see that if God is unchangeable, and if Jesus Christ possessed the whole of the nature of God unchanged, it is as impossible for Jesus Christ ever to have made a mistake as it is impossible for God to make a mistake. It's as impossible for Jesus Christ to lie as it is impossible for God, who is holy, to lie. Is God a man, the Scripture says, that he should lie? No. Let God be true, and every man. That upon the truth of who God is rests the entire weight and hope of our salvation in Jesus Christ. we need to see not only that God is unchangeable towards sin, which he is, and will bring it under his righteous indignation and holy wrath to punish it eternally from before his face, but also that God is just as eternally good and merciful. And that is our hope. If God were fickle and changeable, we would have no reason to expect that his gracious invitation to sinners to come to him and buy without money and without price would be met with the promise of. But because he is unchangeable, we know that all those who knock, and all those who ask, and all those who seek, and all those who come will be saved. Do you see what a misuse it is of the attributes of God for a wicked person to say, because God is immutable, I will not come to him. He's already made up his mind that what will be, will be. No, no. God has resolved to bless with life eternal all who come to him in repentance and faith. If you do not come to him, don't blame his immutability. That's an enticement for you to come. It's a guarantee that he will honor his promise. If we do not come, it is because we have resolved to love that which God requires us to give up. All the folly, the eternal folly of placing our hope, our love, our dreams, our schemes on that which is perishing, which is never tomorrow what it is today. Not your health or your wealth, your fame or your honor, not all the people you depend on, none are the same tomorrow. Jesus Christ is saved yesterday, today, and he threatens death to those who ignore him, and offers life to all of them. We know that his word is sure, and his offer may be taken with certainty, because he alone, amid all the changes of this mortal life, abides ever the same. Let us pray. Gracious God, we confess that we are fickle, changeable, drifting and unstable. But we thank thee that thou art a rock on whom we can build. We thank thee that thy promises are sure. We ask thee to comfort thy saints with the knowledge of thine immutability, and to cause those who are still in their sin to come while yet there is time and receive the grace thou dost offer. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.